from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24, beginning with verse 36. And Jesus said, "But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing of it until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Matthew, the gospel writer, has said to us today to prepare yourselves, to be ready as we approach this Advent season where we remember and reminisce and celebrate that the Christ child has come to our earth. That's what we do in Advent, but we also use this season to prepare and be reminded that Christ will come again. And these are the words of Matthew. He says, "Watch, be on guard, for the Lord will come at an unexpected time." We see the signs that we've been reflecting upon in the last few weeks of Scripture and in the events of our world, to know that this is a season that even now our God could return. So Matthew says to us, as children of God, as those who are made in the image of a loving Savior, to prepare ourselves. If you remember last week, we focused most prominently on those words of the Apostle Paul that gives us the model as Christian people of how we prepare ourselves for the second coming of our God. Prepare ourselves for what is to come beyond this world. Paul the Apostle would say to us, as we summarized last week, that we can embrace the gift of life through God through that model of the ABCs. Remember? We prepare ourselves by first admitting that we need to be prepared. Admitting and realizing that we, even at our best, as we shared in our prayer of confession this morning, are a sinful people. We make mistakes. We fall short of God's glory. We turn from His ways at times. So we prepare ourselves, in the words of Paul, by admitting first with that A of the ABCs. Then we believe. We believe that Christ can make us right with God. That Jesus, the one who was sinless, can conquer our sinfulness when we put our trust in Him. And then finally, we confess Him as our Lord. We say that we need Your grace. Oh God, will You become my Savior now and forever? Those are the words that we in the Reformed tradition, we as good Protestants, have embraced for many years, even as we were young in our faith. That to be a child of God, it is only by claiming Jesus as our Savior. I've built my ministry on that. On preaching and proclaiming and embracing what the Apostle Paul says it takes for us to be ready. And then we have here today where Matthew challenges us, in the words of Emeril Lagasse, to kick it up a notch. to do more than simply believe in preparing ourselves, but to put our faith in action. See, that seems to be the root of what Matthew says, because he tells us the time is coming, as he began our text here to say, no one knows when that hour will be, Matthew says. He says, two will be in a field, and one will be taken. Two will be working together, two women grinding meal, and one will be taken. And he ends it by saying in verse 44, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. So may we, as the people of faith, have our hearts prepared. May we embrace faith in Jesus Christ, but then also hear what Matthew says, there's more to do. In other words, embracing Christ as our Savior, dear friends, is not the ending of our faith journey. It doesn't stop there. Embracing Christ as our Savior is just the beginning of our faith journey. It's becoming a child of God and then going forth and sharing His witness, His love in the world around us. Surely that's what Matthew says when he speaks of the judgment. In a way different from Paul when he says here about the sheep and the goats. When Jesus comes in his judgment, he says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick. I was in prison. You came and visited me. You embraced me as a stranger. And he proclaimed, when you do this, church, to the least among you, you do it to me. There's no doubt in Matthew's mind that this is what it means to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord. So how do we, us good Reformed, Bible-believing Protestants of the faith, make sense of Paul, who says we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? But then Matthew, who says here, we're also judged by what we do. Who's right? Who's wrong? Is Matthew right that we're judged in our works by what we do in life? Does our salvation depend on how we treat the poor? How we care for the stranger? How we embrace the forgotten in our community? Or is Paul right? It's not so much what we do that saves us from our sins, but it's in trusting what Jesus did for us. You know, maybe both are right. Indeed, if all Scripture is true, they must be right. How do we embrace together the salvation of faith for Paul and the works of Matthew in our Scripture? It seems, friends, most of all that we remember that Christ and the Holy Spirit not only give us the gift of life, but they grow that grace in us to help us share life with the world around us. That in the return of Christ, there will be a judgment on how we treat our neighbor. We will be examined every aspect of our life in what we did with our faith. But you know, for me, perhaps in a personal and a practical sense, it comes to light most of all. Let me say it this way. This week, Noah's been off from school, and he and Luke and I done a little hunting. This past Wednesday, we were laying around the house, had it a mess. We'd been eating, left dishes all over the place. It was a little bit stinky around there from the three of us just lying around and existing all day, just a little bit, Luke said. And as we prepared to go hunting, you know what we did, the three of us? We got up, we cleaned the house, we washed the dishes, we straightened everything up, And you know why we did that? Because we knew Mama was a coming home, right? What were we doing? We were preparing ourselves for her return, correct? Now let me ask you this. You husbands can answer this for me. Had we not done the cleaning, I don't think she would have kicked us out of the house. I don't think she would have disowned, certainly not the boys. She may have disowned me. She would not have disowned us. In other words, had we not done what was supposed to be done to prepare for her return, she would still love us. We would still be hers, right? Our actions do not control her love for us. Her willingness to claim us as her family, as her husband, as her children. No. It's love. It's family that claims us as her own. But the fact that we went to the extra effort and did something, that we put our love into action for her, what did that do for the mom, the head of the household, the manager of our affairs on the home front? It made her be grateful for what we did. It made her know that we expected her return. It made her, in the words of faith, well pleased with our actions. You see, in some ways, I think that may be a molding together of what the Apostle Paul says about our life of faith and what the gospel writer Matthew says we're called to do with our faith. In other words, we, like Luke and Noah and myself, are children of God just as we are parts of this family no matter what we do. We don't earn that relationship with Christ. It's earned for us by what He did. There's nothing, church, hear this. There's nothing we can do that can keep God from loving us. There's nothing we can do to earn God's love for us. Just like Noah and Luke cannot upset Manya so much as their mother that she'll ever stop loving them. Right, parents? You're in it forever. You love them. They're yours. So we begin our life of faith through Jesus Christ in the same way. We embrace His faith. That's all we do. We embrace His gift of grace and claim it as our own. And our salvation is secured forever. He'll never stop loving us. But we work. We clean the house of our faith. We do what is pleasing to the moms in our household because we also want God to look upon us at the resurrection and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, I'm pleased with your actions. That you shared my love, that you cared for the poor, that you preached my gospel, that you loved the world around you. That you were concerned more for a church member who loses a leg than you are for a ball team losing the big game. You see, God wants us to focus on the larger things of life. You see, I think that's the root of what Matthew is saying is complicated in our text today. When he talks about those who weren't prepared, he uses the imagery of Noah, right? He said the problem when Noah was building the ark, the problem with the people were, this is what they were doing. They were eating and drinking and celebrating. They were marrying and giving over to marriage. You know what I find interesting there? As the writer for the commentary in Matthew Henry said, it wasn't their mistake in living great sinful lives that upset the Lord. It wasn't that they were out running around, hurting people, killing people, living only for themselves. No, they were marrying, eating, and giving over to marriage. The greatest problem for the people during the livelihood that Noah built the ark was this. They were not to be bothered with things of faith. They had their own lives, their own ball team to keep up with, their own wins and losses to be concerned with, their own wealth, their own needs, their own good times, instead of focusing on the needs of the world around them. Oftentimes, it's not our great sin that frustrates our faith most of all, but it's the lackadaisical nature to where God seems unimportant. Everything else in the world takes precedence over our faith and our preparation for the return of our Lord. So friends, may we embrace this call of Matthew. May we take hold of this commission from Paul. May we indeed claim salvation through Jesus Christ by faith alone. That gets us into heaven. But when our Lord comes in His return, may we hear this call of Matthew that also says, "Did you do what was pleasing to the one who died for you? Did you embrace the faith of love for the one who loved you no matter what?" That indeed is how we prepare ourselves for the coming of our Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for this gift of Scripture that reminds us our faith does not simply end in claiming Jesus Christ as our Savior. No, it is beginning then. And we're called to go forth to do more than simply believe. We're called to love, to serve, and care for the world around us, that your name may be glorified all the more. May you strengthen us as we embrace that great commission of yours to make disciples, to teach them everything, and to share your love in all we do. To the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends,